All right, brethren, turn with me to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Before I forget, tomorrow night we'll have the youth Bible study at 7 p.m. in our house. Everybody's invited, and we'll have snacks and things for the adults. So, 1 Peter 2:7, we are spiritual new creatures by the Spirit of God, by the new birth. But our first birth, and in our flesh, we're creatures of flesh. And we far too often put too much emphasis and are too fond of earthly things, material things, carnal things, fleshly things, and we act as though those things are the reality. And they're not. They're not. Spiritual things are the reality. We get too fond of our place, where we are. You remember, before the Lord ascended, after His resurrection, before He ascended, He told His apostles to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. He told them to wait. The Spirit would be poured out. And He said, and then go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. Then, a little later, several more thousand were saved. And they never left Jerusalem. They got real comfortable right there where they were. And so the Lord took the restraints off a man named Saul of Tarsus, who later we know as the Apostle Paul. But he wreaked havoc on the church and took men and women and put them in prison and tortured them and had them killed and everything else. And it says, and they were scattered abroad by this persecution. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. You know who Peter's writing to? Chapter 1, verse 1. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This is who he's writing to. We get too fond of material things. When they were scattered, that place they had lived and those things they had been accustomed to and that style of life they had been accustomed to, they didn't have that anymore like they had before. And Peter reminds them over and over again that in Christ we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away. He reminds us in verse 7 that the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. Well, we get fond of our former lusts and our vain traditions. He reminds us again here in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish, foreordained before the world began. As creatures of flesh, we look at these things that are tangible, these things that are touchable, but they're not the real things. They're not the lasting things. The reality for the believer is not that which is earthy. The reality for the believer is that which is spiritual. As creatures of flesh, we get too fond of buildings, of religious leaders, and of religious works. When the apostles sat one day with the Lord and they looked at the temple in Jerusalem, they began to marvel at it and just look at the architecture of it and all the goings on within that temple and they just began to marvel. And the Lord said to them, He said, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We look to beggarly elements. We look to things of the earth and somehow get real impressed with those things. You know what the problem was back in Isaiah's day and Hosea's day during the King Uzziah and King Ahaz and King Hezekiah? You know what the problem was in that day? The Lord said, Israel hath forgotten his maker and builds temples. Builds temples. The reality is that which is spiritual. And I want to talk to you tonight about a spiritual house. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Can't you just imagine that these believers, having been scattered into all these various countries, can't you just imagine how they often thought about those days back in Jerusalem at the temple? And Peter comes forth and reminds them, the Lord's house is not that temple. It's not built by men's hands. God's not worshipped with those things that are made with men's hands. I want to look tonight at three things: the foundation of the house, the stones which make up the house, and then thirdly, the priesthood and the sacrifices of the house. First of all, the foundation of the house. Christ Jesus is the living foundation of His house. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Every house has got to have a footer. It's got to have a foundation. It's got to be built on solid foundation. If not, it'll perish. It won't stand. It's got to be built on a foundation. God the Father is the architect of His house. In verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. God the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates, the one who quickens to life, the one who builds up this spiritual house. But it pleased God that Christ received the preeminence. God the Son, Christ Jesus, is the living foundation. There's no other footing to this house. No other footing. Righteousness and truth. The righteousness of God and truth have met together. Mercy and truth have kissed each other in harmony in Christ Jesus. That means God has satisfied God in Christ. And that's what this whole creation was made for, and what this whole thing of sin being allowed to enter in was all about, to declare the righteousness of God, that God will justify God, that God will declare His own righteousness, that God will satisfy His own justice. And He did so in the person of His Son, Christ Jesus. And there's nothing else that can be added to what God's done. Nothing else can be added to the righteousness of God. He's righteousness in Himself. And this work that Christ has accomplished is righteousness. I read there 1 Chronicles 17 to you. Whenever David got to thinking about building the Lord a house, the Lord made it clear to David that, David, you're not going to build my house. He said, there's a son coming that's going to be of your sons, and he's going to build my house. And he's going to get the glory for building my house. He said, he shall build me a house, and I'll establish his throne forever. I'll be his father, and he'll be my son, and I'll not take my mercy away from him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. His throne shall be established forevermore. He was disallowed indeed of men. He still is today. He said, if I hadn't come, they wouldn't have had sin, but because he's come... You know why men don't like the preaching of Christ and Him crucified? It makes us to know our sin. It makes us to know God is not pleased with anyone outside of His Son. And when these men who loved the temple, that physical temple, and they loved their tradition, they loved everything about it. But then when Christ came, of whom the whole thing was a type and a picture, of whom God was declaring the whole time, when He came in person, because they loved the types and the shadow, because they loved the earthy, because they loved the show of religion, they rejected Christ defending dead prophets who they didn't believe, because they didn't believe the prophet standing right in front of them. You know, there was a time when men stood up against the Church of Rome and stood up against Catholicism and said, this is idolatry. It's idolatry. If Satan takes the same theology that is truth that was used to stand up against Catholicism and corrupts it with men that don't know anything about the power of God, do you think men in our day will defend dead prophets and reject living prophets because they want to hold on to that same dead, vain tradition against which they speak? Sure they will. Sure they will. Disallowed indeed. And he's still disallowed today. But he's chosen of God. Chosen of God and precious. Christ is God's elect. Christ is God's choice. Christ is precious to God. Do you know how precious you'd have to be for God, holy God, to say you're precious? That you're honorable, that you're more valued than any. You got to be as honorable and as valuable as God Himself. This is His chosen one. Chosen and precious. Look there at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He's the foundation. Righteousness is established. Justice is satisfied. Satisfaction has been made. Pardon has been granted to His people. His people are complete in Him. He is the living stone in whom His people are alive. Here's the second thing. The stones which make up the building. Look there in verse 5. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now notice these words. A spiritual house. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Believers are the living stones of the Lord's spiritual house. You get the picture here that Peter is drawing for us. The temple was built on a foundation, and it was built stone by stone. But now Peter's telling us this temple is Christ, the foundation on which the apostles and the prophets were built. Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. And His people are the spiritual stones of this building, the walls of this building, built up stone by stone, fitly framed together in this building. So you see, the temple's not an earthly place. It's not a place that can be seen with these eyes. It's His people. And you see this word also. Ye also as lively stones. This word also means that what Christ is, the believer is. What is Christ? Christ is a living stone. Christ is the living stone. He's the sanctuary. That's what Isaiah said. He shall be for a sanctuary, but He'll be a stone of stumbling for others. He's a holy abode, a holy dwelling place, a house to dwell in for His people. And the Scripture says of Him, God was in Christ. He's the second person in the Trinity. God was in Christ Jesus, the man. And Christ, through the Holy Spirit being formed, Christ is formed in His people so that His people are alive in Christ and Christ in them and God in His people. This is what the Scripture said. Our Lord Jesus Christ called His body the temple of God. He said, destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. He called His own fleshly body the temple of God. Why? Because God was in Him. God was in Him. His perfect body was a true temple, which God pitched and not man. Man had nothing to do with that body being that temple being made. He was that holy thing conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost, not by man. God pitched that tabernacle, and God was in him, and he in God. And even so, every believer is in Christ, and Christ is in them. And they're individually the temple of God, and collectively they're built up a spiritual house, and he dwells in them. He dwells in them. Paul said our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in us. The bodies of the believer. These things right here. These skeletons covered over with flesh. Christ, God Almighty, dwells in the body of his people. And the whole church together, the redeemed, the regenerated, the called, the scripture says, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Even our Lord, just as he was, we're like him. He's the living stone. We're living stones in him. Ye also as living stones. He was disallowed of men. You know what believers are going to have happen to them? They're going to be disallowed of men. That's what the Lord said. The Lord said, don't think it's strange if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Even as our Lord is chosen of God and precious, believers are chosen of God and precious. That's what he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Look at verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation. Even as Christ is alive, believers are alive because Christ is alive. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Even as Christ is raised up. Where's Christ right now? Christ Jesus the Lord's not in a tomb. He's raised, glorified, seated at the right hand of God. You know where his people are? They're raised in Christ Jesus. And they're built up in this earth, a spiritual house built up upon him. When I was younger, we had added an addition onto the back of our house. And they laid a foundation, a footer. And our house is not brick. My parents' home's not brick, but they came in and they put a brick retaining wall at the back of it. And I watched them as they worked on that. Those brick masons worked on that. The foundation was laid. It was there. The masons brought the stone, the bricks themselves, to the foundation. And they laid those bricks, brick by brick, and put them right in place. You know, those bricks were just dirt. They were dirt. That's where they started out. They were just dirt. And they had to be dug out of the earth and had to be formed and molded into bricks. And they had to be brought from one place to the foundation. And that brick mason would take them. And you ever watch a brick mason lay bricks? They'll take those bricks and they'll score them and they'll tap them and they'll just chop one. And they just break just where they want them to break. And if they break in their hand and it's no good, they don't cry over it. They don't even stop. They just throw it away and get them another one and keep going. That's what a believer is in the hand of God. He's dirt that God has taken and that he's dug out of the earth by his own grace and power and expertise, that he's molded and fitly framed together, that he's chiseled and broken and brought together, and he makes it, sets it piece by piece in the foundation so that it's built up, every believer built up, framed together, and he's the potter that has power over the clay. He can make one vessel unto honor, one vessel unto dishonor, and he don't lose sleep over little earthen vessels. Well, this is the case with how he does, how he builds up. The Lord said this, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. And that's what he's doing. And he's making his house himself. He comes to where his people are through his messengers. And he sets forth the gospel. And through the gospel, through the Spirit, he enters into the hearts of his people. And he makes them alive. And he frames them together. He brings them out of one earthen place, brings another out of another earthen place, puts them all together in this foundation in Christ, and builds them up together. And he makes them to sit corner to corner, middle to middle, end to end, side to side, right plumb on the foundation. And this is the spiritual reality. This is where Christ dwells. And this is what his holy temple is. It's his creation. It's the house he made. It's the house he's built. It's the house he dwells in. He says, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Paul said, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." This is how the believers live, because the second Adam, the last Adam, is a quickening spirit. And where he makes alive, there's life. And this is his temple. Now, thirdly, let's talk about, you know, a temple. The old temple had a priesthood, and it had sacrifices that were offered. Well, let's talk about that, the priesthood and the sacrifices. Look with me here at verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." The believer is the Lord's holy priest. And every one of the Lord's, those he's called, those he's sanctified, those he's made to behold, that he's redeemed, they're his holy priesthood. We don't make men priests. We don't set up men as priests. We don't regard any council of men whatsoever as some kind of ecclesiastical body. That's just more priestcraft. We were coming over here one day, and there's a place right over here, just a street over. And one of the kids, one of the men was walking into the front of this building, and one of the kids in the back seat said, "Daddy, that man's wearing a dress." He was a holy man. He had to have that dress on to distinguish him from everybody else. But look who it is here that's reminding us that every believer is a holy priesthood. This is Peter. This is the one, when the Lord was talking to Peter and he said, "On this rock shall I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter knew the Lord was talking about himself. Peter knew the Lord wasn't talking about Peter. Peter knew the Lord was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the rock. And Peter didn't say write to these people and say, "Now I'm your holy father and I'm your holy priest, and if you want to come to God, you got to come to God by me." He says, "Ye all are an holy priesthood." An holy priesthood. What does that mean, a holy priesthood? You know, the only ones that could do the service of the Lord in the temple were the Levites. God's children, those he's called, they're true Levites. They're the holy priests of God. Holy is what they are. They're not trying to get there. They're not gradually getting there. They're not getting a little more there. It's what they are. They're a holy priesthood. How did those Levites become a holy priesthood? God chose them. How did a priest become a holy priest? A lamb was slain in it for him. And he was sanctified and consecrated by oil being poured on him and blood being applied to his ear and his thumb and his toe. You know what all that pictured? You know all that was a type of? How God makes his priests holy. God the Father chose them before the world began. And ever since he chose them and put them in Christ, if you read Ephesians 1, they've been holy and without blame before God in Christ the Beloved. That's where they've been holy ever since. That's why when they sinned in the garden, God didn't just destroy the whole lot right then, because they were holy in His Son. They've been redeemed. They've been perfected forever by the one offering of Christ Jesus. It has to be perfect to be accepted with God. And they've been sanctified by the washing and renewing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, so that they're a holy priesthood. And you know what they can do now? Because they're holy priests unto God, they can come to God and don't have to have anything but Christ, and they come to God. They come to God. Every one of them has been consecrated by the same Spirit, redeemed by the same blood, chosen by the same Father, clothed in the same righteous garments, anointed for this service with the oil of gladness, and each holy priest is consecrated to God through the Holy Spirit. And you know what he says here too? Look down there. He says, we'll get to this a little later, but I had to point this out in verse 9. He says, a royal priesthood. That means a kingly priesthood. I want you to see something, two things. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. You know what royalty can do? You know what a king can do? He can come to the throne. He don't have to even worry about coming. He don't have to second guess coming to the throne. Let's see what this royal priesthood can do. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know why we can do that? We're kings unto God. We've been made kings and priests unto God by Christ Jesus. You know what a priest can do? Look over at Hebrews 10. A priest can come into the holiest. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what we can do? As kings and priests, as a royal priesthood, we can come to our King's throne right into the holiest of holies, not made with hands, and He'll receive us. Right now. You know why? Because He made His people holy. He's in us and we're in Him, and He's made us all together new so we can come to Him. Well, it says here that we offer up spiritual sacrifice. That's what the priesthood did in that tabernacle. They offered spiritual sacrifices. The first thing that they offered is they had to have a lamb on the Day of Atonement to make satisfaction. They couldn't come without a lamb. They had to have a lamb. They always had to come with blood. Do we have to offer lambs now? Do we have to offer blood now? Do we offer those kinds of sacrifices now? Hosea said this, take with you words and turn to the Lord. And here's what you say. This is what coming to Christ is in faith. Come to Him and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And Hosea says, and that's how we're going to render the calves of our lips. We come in one way. We're not coming with any other sacrifice but one sacrifice. The Lamb in whom all our iniquity's been taken away. In whom we've been saved by grace. All of grace completely. Well, the Levites were consecrated to God. They were His. And He provided everything for them, so that they didn't have to look anywhere else to get everything they needed. They didn't even have an inheritance with the rest of the children of Israel. The Levites did. But the Lord said, I'm your portion. I'm going to provide for you. Well, that's what He says to you and me who are priests unto God. He says, I'm going to provide for you. And so, what the Levites were to do was, they were consecrated to God so that their whole body, everything about their lives, was consecrated to Him. You know what Paul says in Romans 11:36? He says, of Him, He's talking about Christ, the unspeakable gift of God. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right? In that temple, they had incense and they had an evening sacrifice in that temple. Let's look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Well, we better get us some incense then and start burning some incense. Look at Psalm 141, 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands. That's not some show of flesh where you pray with your hands lifted up. That means empty-handed. Me having nothing in my hand, period. Be as the evening sacrifice. Well, there's something else that we sacrifice. We sacrifice everything that he's given us because it's his. And he's given it to us to use to glorify his name in the edification of one another and the glory of his house. You know, when Paul received that gift from the church at Philippi, you know what he called it? He called it a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We're talking about spiritual sacrifices. We're talking about sacrifices such as faith and hope and love and long-suffering and mercy and thanksgiving. And all of these sacrifices are made by believers without any compulsion from men whatsoever. They're made by the compulsion of grace only, by a believer being willing. And that's the only way God will receive them. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. God won't receive them any other way. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Folks will say, well, I just don't have it. Well, God ain't asking you for something you don't, he ain't giving you. He ain't telling you to bring something he ain't provided. He provides everything. Of him and to him and through him are all things, and he's given everything. And when he says, now, render unto me what I've given to you. You know what his people do? Okay. All right. And these are spiritual sacrifices. And now get this last thing in our text. Verse 5. This last phrase. And these things are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. You know when they brought in the sacrifices, you know where they brought them to? The altar. They brought them to the altar. Well, then we better get us an altar up here, shouldn't we? Let's just get a pulpit. Let's don't worry about an altar. We do need a pulpit. We don't need an altar. Christ is our altar. Christ is our altar. We come to Christ in everything about us and everything about these spiritual sacrifices is acceptable with God. What's it got to be accepted of God? It's got to be holy. God's holy. It's got to be perfect to be accepted of God. Well, this is the reality. We don't worship a building. We're not even going to be able to build the Lord's house. We don't call any earthly place holy. We got one sanctuary. One sanctuary. And that's Christ Jesus, the Lord. And in Him, in our living foundation, in our living stone, we're living stones. We abide in Him, and He abides in us. We live in Him, and He lives in us. And that won't ever be separated. Ever. It's a present, everlasting, eternal reality right now. The second reality is, we don't have and we don't need any earthly priests, any councils of men between us and God. But in Christ, our holy high priest, we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And we can come to His throne of grace, into that holiest of holies, not made with hands, into the very presence of God, and be accepted of Him without any other mediator but our high priest. And here's the third present reality. We don't offer any carnal sacrifices, depend on anything such as incense or lambs or any of those spiritual things. In fact, the matter, you know this, the wine and the bread that we break and we drink to remember our Lord, that's not a sacrament. There's no grace conveyed by that. You know what it is? It's a piece of bread and a cup of wine. That's exactly what it is. Our sacrifices are spiritual. They're from a heart made new. The Lord said, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship Him. You come to a building and go through all the same things that everybody else goes through here and never be in Christ, never worship Christ, and never do one thing acceptable to God. But in Christ, we accept it. Accept it. And here's the last thing. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. One of these days, this house is going to be finished by the same one who started it, by the same one who bought it, by the same one who's doing all the work, by the same one who's making it alive, by the same one who's drawing us together, by Christ Himself. It's going to be finished by Him. And this is what He said. Verse 7. Look there at the last. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And this is what the Lord meant when He told David over there in 1 Chronicles, when He said, David, you can't build me a house, but there's coming one after you who's my son, and he shall build me a house. And I will be his father, and he'll be my son, and I'll establish his throne forever. And this house won't ever fall. It won't ever. It is the present reality. John said, I saw in heaven, and there was no temple there. You know why? Because God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. All right, amen.